Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Stanza one of the Epiphany hymn, as with gladness men of old. One of the things that I think people often find perhaps a little peeving, a little annoying about the Epiphany season is how it's simplified. The story that kicks off the Epiphany season, the visit of the Magi, is one of the most complicated stories in all of the Gospels. It has intrigue, it has villains, it has deception on both sides. It has wise men, mysterious men coming from the East who seem to know more about the Messiah than anyone else who actually were there when it happened. And it has their gifts. It has so much. And it has a flight into Egypt to protect the Christ child who will eventually be actually giving his life for the life of the world. There's so much more in the visit of the Magi there in Matthew chapter 2 than is often depicted when you see the three wise men standing in the nativity scene, or even when we focus on it, maybe for a Sunday. We're going to try and focus on it in the remainder of this hour of Issues, etc., the visit of the wise men in its entirety, Matthew chapter 2, with Pastor Tom Baker. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you.
We usually end our conversations with you saying, what's the big message here? What is the takeaway message of this chapter of Scripture that we've studied? Let's start with that. What is the Tom Baker takeaway message for Matthew chapter 2, the story of the wise men?
I have three of them. Number one, we have the wrong item at the top of our steeples. Number two, there is fulfillment done numerous times. And number three, the unlikely recipients in regard to the Christ child.
Okay, I'm intrigued by your first one. We have the wrong item at the top of our steeples?
Yes. Well, what do we have at the top of our steeples?
Generally speaking, there's a cross.
Exactly. It was on my church also. But if somebody asks me, where is Jesus today? In fact, remember what the wise men asked Herod? You know, where is the Christ child? And Herod had to look it up. But then what did the wise men follow to find the Christ child in the house? They followed a star. And I have never understood why churches don't have a star on the top of their steeple. Because when somebody asks, where can I find Jesus? Well, you really can't find him on a golf course, except in his creative mode. But if you want him in his word and sacrament mode, there's only one place to find him, and that's in a church where a word and sacrament ministry is going on. So it just has always befuddled me why nobody has a star on top of their church. The cross is actually within the church, but the star is the place to find Jesus.
So in other words, it's just like the wise men. Where is he? Well, look under the star.
Yes. In fact, where's the only other place that we sometimes put a star, especially at Christmas time, is on a Christmas tree. There's either an angel at the top or a star. And it's the only time I remember that there's a significance about a star. You know, you're going to have to ask some of your guys who are really good in liturgy and such. I don't even know if there's a symbol. Like for baptism, we have a shell. But where does a star appear in any of the symbols of Christianity? And it's just so obvious that if we had a star on the top of every church that had a word in sacrament ministry, you would just point to the star, the same place the wise men found the Christ child, you will find the Christ King. It's just a little side thing.
In Matthew chapter 2, it begins this way. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." Why, from the best information that we have, why would these guys from afar, from the east, be interested in this little baby king?
Well, there's quite a bit of discussion as to where these wise men really came from. For example, if you're talking east and you're talking Rome, you would probably say Persia. But if you're talking about Bethlehem, east would be actually Arabia. Some even suggest Babylon. But it's interesting that in each of those areas, there definitely were Jews there, and we're not sure whether these people were proselytes, which meant they had become Jewish, or that they just read the Bible. But it would appear to me that if they simply read Numbers 24, verse 17, "I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." So there you have an actual verse in the Bible, if they have been reading it. And it's kind of interesting. We really need to talk about who the Magi were. Were they really kings? Were they really wise men? Do we want to go into that right now?
Sure. Let's talk about who they were.
Yes. The first thing that's interesting is that the word is only found in Daniel, Matthew, and also in Acts. In the book of Acts, the word magi is this fellow whose name Bar-Jesus. He's a sorcerer and a false prophet. It's mainly found in Daniel, outside of this passage in Matthew, where the king has a dream. And he needs it interpreted. So he gives a command, and here is the translation for magi about 12 times in Daniel. The magicians, he calls. The astrologers, the sorcerers. So these were not particularly royalty because they were under the king. That's the first point you would make. Second of all, they were somewhat wise because they could do magical tricks. And it just so happens that Daniel and his three friends were incorporated within them. And after Daniel does tell the dream, because the king won't say what the dream was. He not only tells what the dream was, but he interprets it. The king is so impressed with Daniel's God that in Daniel 2:48, he says this: "The king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the magi of Babylon." Because the king was putting them to death because none of them could figure out what the dream was. So they did have a real standing in Babylon at that time of a magician type of thing. But, of course, the difference between Daniel and them is that he had the proper revelation from God himself. So they weren't royalty, it appears. They could have come from Babylon or Arabia or Persia. We don't really know about them that much. We don't even know how many there were because most people, you know, we got that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And they have, because of three gifts, we assume there were three individuals, but there could have been more. And here comes the real stinger, Todd. It's not necessarily true that they were coming to see the Messiah, because the word that they use to bow down is a word that is used for God. He uses it as his commandments, Exodus 20, verse 4, 5. He says, you shall not bow down to idols, and that means worship. But it's also used in Genesis 37, where Joseph has this dream, and he tells his brothers that there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. That's Genesis 37, verse 7. It's the same word that's used about the Magi. So there's a little discussion among the scholars as to whether at this point they realized he was the Messiah or just that he was a newborn king following the star from the Old Testament prophecies.
Even if they only believe him to be a king in a purely worldly political sense, is Matthew trying to tell us a little something here in the fact that these, I think, perhaps Gentile wise men know more and seem more concerned about heralding the birth of this king than anyone in Jerusalem would possibly?
Yes, it's kind of the section I have on unlikely recipients. First of all, they go to a meager house that holds the Christ child. Unclean shepherds heard the angelic gospel proclaimed. Then we have these Gentile magicians are brought to the Christ child. Now, why is God doing this? Because the very fact that Gentiles are brought shows that Jesus is not just the Savior of Israel in the sense of those who are related to Abraham. He is the Savior of the new Israel, which includes all believers, Gentile or Jew, as Romans chapter 11 so clearly says.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd, we'll continue our conversation with him in Matthew chapter 2, The Visit of the Wise Men. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Should U.S. funds be used to promote abortions in other parts of the world?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The World Health Organization, given its name, should be about promoting good health and medical practices. Sadly, this doesn't seem to be the case. According to the Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute, the WHO published a document recently that aims to expand abortion across the world. Mainly, it supports allowing non-medical personnel to perform abortions more widely. Such procedures often take place without ultrasounds or any follow-up care. The World Health Organization receives over 1 million American tax dollars each year.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
As we joyful steps they spend to that glory manger bend, there to bend the knee before Him whom heaven doth adore, so may we with willing feet ever seek Thy mercy seat.
Stanza 2 of the Epiphany Hymn, As with Gladness Men of Old, sung by the King's College Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd. Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show Law and Gospel, is our guest. We're in Matthew chapter 2. Okay, so picking up where we left off, you said unlikely recipients of these gifts. No one in these stories so far, including the wise men, are our most likely candidates if we were going to put the cast of this story together.
About the closest you might get is Simeon and Anna. They not only had a proper understanding of the coming of the Messiah, Simeon even had the insight from the Holy Spirit that the soul of Mary would be burdened, and that's because he was aware that the little baby had been born to die for us.
Why is Herod troubled when he receives the visit from these wise men?
You know, this is, I never really noticed this before, but it's Herod who appears to figure out that it's the Messiah that is born, rather than just another kind of a king. I found that really interesting. So that Herod, this particular Herod was really quite an evil man. He even killed members of his own family in order that he would make sure he stayed on the throne. You didn't want to be related to this gentleman. And he really didn't want to worship the Christ child, although he uses the word, therefore, with the understanding that this could be the Messiah. It seems like he's the first one that comes to that decision with the help of his individuals, his scribes, when he asks them, you know, where is he going to be coming from, what city, and this sort of thing. So it's really interesting how God, you just wonder, why didn't God just give him worms right there and kill him? So you wouldn't have the massacre of the innocents. But God didn't do that. He uses natural means in order to make sure his promises come to fruition. And that's really important. The children need to understand that. That when God is working out his promises, don't expect big miracles or shocking things. Now, there will be shocking things, like a bunch of magi. I mean, magi were not really often friends of Israel, and I think that's why Matthew puts at the front of it, behold, look it, here come magi. What are they doing here? He's as astonished as all of us should be. This was not a natural occurrence. So Herod is, in fact, I have him in my list of an unlikely recipient, because he's an enemy of our Lord and plots the death of the Christ child, but is totally unaware that two prophecies are going to be fulfilled because of his attitude. So rather than stalling his kingdom being lost, he's actually hurrying it up.
So he seems to want, what he wants to do is, from the beginning, exterminate this child.
Yes.
So his inquiry with the scribes and the teachers of the law, that gives him a place. He calls, it says in Matthew's Gospel, there, verse 7, he summons the wise men secretly. And I wonder if that secretly isn't there simply to indicate to us now he's up to no good.
I think you're correct.
And he wants to ascertain the time. That gives him the win. So he's narrowing in on his target. And then he says, now go find him for me. Come back to me. Tell me where he's at, because I'm like you. I want to worship him too. What's he doing here?
He's really setting the wise men up to alert him where this child can be found. And that's why it's significant. Although we have no idea when the wise men really showed up. Some people say within a year after that. Part of the reason they say that is at the end of verse 7, he asks them what time the star had appeared. And when the wise men don't return to Herod, he uses that calculation and maybe goes a year longer. Within 2 years, the children in Bethlehem are to be put to death, and he thinks he's covering his bases then. So that's why we think that the wise men obviously were not there at the stable on the day that the shepherds were there, but they were there later on. But how much time, scholars just disagree on that. And if God wanted us to know, he would have made it more clear. So it's just one of those questions we'll find out when we get to heaven. But it was definitely sometime after the shepherds. And when they saw the star, that's what Herod wanted to know, to calculate the time when, if he ran into problems, he could put the young child to death.
Talk a bit about the treasures. You said the unlikely recipients, but talk about the gifts that are given here. And are they, is gold, frankincense, and myrrh, while they are called gifts, are they really the greatest gift in this story?
No, the greatest gift, of course, would be none other than Jesus himself. But the gold, frankincense, and myrrh point to him. For example, in Isaiah 60, verse 6, it says, "The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Now, what I did, I wanted to take a look. What would gold really be? Well, I'll tell you, the making of the temple, there's verse after verse after verse where Solomon's furnishings were often laid out with gold. The altar was of gold. The table of gold on which was the showbread. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 7, 48 to 50. The lampstands of pure gold. Flowers in the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold. I mean, the word gold appears again and again and again. Why? Because this is that metal that one uses for God. So here they're bringing gold for a king. They may have thought he was just an earthly king, but I do believe they came to know him properly as time went on, especially after listening to Herod. Now, frankincense. You take a look in Exodus 30. The Lord says to Moses, "Take sweet spices," he names them, "and then, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each." In other words, they're made into incense, as verse 37 says. But listen, what kind of incense? "But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord." And if people use that incense for themselves, they were punished by God. That same word is the incense given to Jesus. Now, the one I was really interested in is myrrh, because I've often said, how would you like to be the mother of a newborn child and somebody brings you embalming fluid? So I wanted to see, is myrrh in that area? Well, not only is it mentioned, but listen to this in John 19, verse 38. I had never made this connection before I studied this. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So here you have an actual Bible verse where at his birth, myrrh is given to him, and at his death, myrrh is applied to him. The wise men knew, I believe, by reading Isaiah 53 and other passages, that once they understood him to be the Messiah, he was born to die.
And then it says, with about a minute here, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Yes.
With only about a minute before we take our break, and then we'll get to some listeners' questions. This seems kind of an odd way. It doesn't say an angel appeared. It doesn't say God told them. It just says being warned in a dream.
Yes. The point here is that this angel appears a number of times. It could have been Gabriel, although there are some who are suggesting it might have been Jesus himself in angelic form. But appears to Joseph, appears to the wise men, and appears to Joseph both for him to escape and also for him to come back. In other words, the term used for angel is messenger. God gives a message through that angel once more to make sure that the promises he has made will be fulfilled. And I think that's, particularly when you read Matthew, you need to be looking at the fulfillment of the promises that are occurring, because he's really interested in that.
When we come back, we've got 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker talking about the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 3rd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
As they all were.
third stanza of the Epiphany hymn, As With Gladness, Men of Old, from the King's College Choir. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, and we're studying the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Let's see what Andy has to say. He's listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Did the Holy Family remain at Bethlehem until it was time for them to take off for Egypt, or had they relocated to another place, Nazareth, someplace else, and then the wise men came and find them? We know Herod told them to look in Bethlehem, but we also know that they were rejoicing to see the star appear again. What's the scoop on that?
Thank you very much, Andy.
Yes, Andy, it appears that they were staying in Bethlehem, because if you look at verse 23 of chapter 2, it then says when they returned from Egypt, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Hopefully he shall be called a Nazarene. So I don't think Nazareth came on the scene, because they didn't want to go back to the area where Herod's son was. And so they went to Galilee, which, by the way, causes another problem in some of the people's minds. So they were there in Bethlehem through the wise men, went to Egypt, but on the way back, they went to Nazareth.
Before we get to that he will be called a Nazarene passage, there's another Old Testament passage that Matthew sees fit to cite, and it is when, as you said before, the angel appears to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, warning him that Herod is about to search for him to destroy him. I find it striking that God sees to it that they get out of town before Herod ever begins searching for the child. He's completely safe, never in any real danger there.
Yes.
But Matthew says this is to fulfill what was written by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Where's that passage from?
That's one of the big things I really like talking about here, a fulfillment of six different items. This is really, out of Egypt, Isaiah 19, verse 1. And also Micah 5:2 specifically says Bethlehem, but the one out of Egypt is Isaiah 19, verse 1. Now, it's kind of referring, of course, to Israel that came out of Egypt. But something that I had never really noticed before, that when the angel tells him, rise and take your child and go to the land of Israel, that's verse 20. And then he says, land of Israel again in verse 21. That is the only time in the entire New Testament that land of Israel is mentioned. And so what the angel is doing is showing, remember, this is all about Jesus. Jesus is now the personification of Israel, who successfully not only goes out of Egypt, returns to the land of Israel for the purpose of dying on the cross to take away the sins. He is a perfect Savior, in contrast to Moses, who wasn't even allowed into the land, and many of the people who disobeyed, and only a few of them were allowed into the land.
Joshua is listening in Kentucky. Hi, Joshua.
Hello. Just something on earlier in the program, I thought I heard one of either you or the guests mention about how God uses ordinary means to fulfill, and that is true of pretty much all the Bible. And more specifically, we see it personify itself with passages about baptism or the Lord's Supper. Can you all comment on that?
Joshua, thanks for listening in Kentucky. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Yes, it's kind of interesting that when God had the people go through the Red Sea, he just didn't clap his hands and all of a sudden the water stood up. He sent a wind. However, when he changed water into wine, that was extraordinary.
when he healed the man who was born blind in John 9, that was extraordinary. There were not natural means used there. So sometimes he uses natural means, other times he doesn't. Now, he starts off with what? Two bread and five fish, and ends up feeding 5,000? Well, you could say he started off with something natural, but their division and their multiplication must have been an extraordinary thing. So sometimes we see God using extraordinary means, sometimes he uses natural means, but they're still miraculous, because even going through the Red Sea was not a common event that would occur, as well as the pillar of fire by night and the cloud a pillar during the day.
So Herod, having been able to ascertain where, Bethlehem,
yes,
and generally when the child would have been born, he's failed to completely enlist the wise men in his plot to find the child, and he decides to just kind of use a shotgun approach, for lack of a better word. He's infuriated when he realizes the wise men have not returned to him, and he orders that, it says, he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time when he ascertained from the wise men.
Yes.
And another passage is being fulfilled. What is it?
The one from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. You remember, Rachel had died in childbirth. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. I tell you, we could spend another hour going through the many insights that Matthew was given by the Holy Spirit, how all these Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. The camels coming, Isaiah 60, Bethlehem, Micah 5, coming into Egypt, Isaiah 9, and going out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1. And that's just a partial list. But due to our time, what I'd like to try and do is this tough verse that, boy, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then maybe end with, what are the children's lessons?
So what is that passage, he shall be called a Nazarene?
Oh, it's a tough one. He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, the problem is there's not a single Bible reference in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So what is Matthew doing here? Now, I'm a super plagiarist. The reason I'm pretty good at doing these things is because I borrow everything. And this is one of the best insights I had ever seen from Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs. And I'm going to put it my way. Because of the time. It doesn't say that he'll be a Nazarene. It says he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, that's significant, because if I look at somebody and they ask me what kind of guy he is, I say, well, he's kind of a guy like from the south side of Chicago, which means, you know, you got to watch out when he's around. That's kind of the reputation the south side of Chicago has and some other inner cities. Nazareth did not have a good reputation at all. When Philip found Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, the other problem is Nazareth is in Galilee. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so you get in John chapter 7, the crowd arguing, is this really the Christ? But some said, is the Christ to come out of Galilee? Has the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's John 7, 40 to 43. And later on in John 7, 52, they say, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. What's happening here? When Matthew says he's referring to the prophets, he's not referring to a prophecy that specifically mentions Nazareth as his home, but that he's going to be called a Nazarene as a way of being despised and rejected. And that fulfills Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. And it also fulfills Isaiah 49, where it says, because of the Lord who is faithful to him whom man despises. So I think Dr. Gibbs is absolutely correct here that it's not that he's going to be called, that he's a Nazarene, but that he's going to be called with dirty names, despised and rejected. And that fulfills what the prophets say.
So with only a minute here, Tom, what is the primary message that we need to give the children this week about the visit of the Magi? Less than a minute.
Children often wonder, does God really love me? Look at what's happening to me. And I would show the unlikely recipients to the children. A meager house holds the Christ child. Unclean shepherds hear the angelic gospel. Gentile magicians are brought to the Christ child. A foreign land, Egypt, protects the Christ child. A sinful mouth of a pastor proclaims the gospel. Those children, as sinners, were purified in the waters of baptism. And if I'm talking to an adult class, I would include that our sinful mouths cradle the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper.
Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the baptism of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about the top religion stories from this last year, from 2012. And this is something you want to prepare for. We're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Yes, tomorrow is a Friday, but it's the first Friday back live. And that means, as is our tradition here at Issues Etc., you get to pick with your votes, not just Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, but Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. And that's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.